Kind of hoping Jim would wear his tie this evening. I was going to let him introduce Don twice in a row. As most of you know, our brother McIndoe began his sermon last Sunday, and he asked to have this time to finish it. So I would ask that you would indeed give him your prayerful consideration, our brother Apostle McIndoe.
Thank you, Jim. I'm glad that's not a very customary thing that I have to do. When I'm in Mexico, I get to speak sometimes two or three times a day, and I've never had to ask for opportunity down there to finish a sermon. I run short of words when I have to use Spanish. And I don't apologize, however, because I feel like the Lord impressed upon me a message, and I didn't have opportunity to finish it last week because of the necessity of supporting the premises that we made and entertained with the scripture that God has given us. As those of you who were here remember, the subject was about perfection. I would like to use as a text again a little verse, that part of a verse that we read this morning in Sunday school when we were reading of the latter day, of a time in the end time of this world when the Lord, through the prophet, said that the time will speedily come that the Lord shall cause a great division among the people. You can look forward to that time, and it will be ever more pronounced, this division between those who follow after the Word of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, and those who will follow after the precepts of men or the things of this world. I would like to reread one scripture that I used last week, about which decision each of us are going to make. In that time of decision, as the prophet Joel said when he was speaking of that latter day, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And that's where we find ourselves this day, living in a time of momentous decision. And we who have heard the gospel and have given some of our attention to the words of the Master of Men are going to endeavor to make a decision for Jesus Christ, to be among God's covenanted people. And Peter speaks of that, and I'd like to read verses 9 and 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter once again. He speaks of those people that will be the Lord's covenanted people in that time of decision. And this is what he says of them. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And again, I reiterate that we live in that day, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's visitation, a time of trial and temptation, a time of the wrath of God poured out upon the people of the earth, a time of decision, a time when there shall be an ever greater separation between those who will name Jesus Christ as their Lord and affirm that profession of faith by a conduct and a life that sets them apart from the peoples of this world to give honor and glory to God. To review briefly a few of the premises that we made last week. And there are a vast multitude of scriptures that support these premises, outlandish as they might seem, upon casual hearing of them. One, our God, who is holy and just and righteous, has called his children to strive for perfection and righteousness in their lives. The Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered all things in this flesh, who suffered the temptations and the desires and the appetites of this flesh, just as you and I have done, and remain without sin, said to those who believed in him, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." And all this for a purpose, that God's people, that his church, frequently referred to in the Holy Scripture as the bride of Christ, might glorify God, might represent him before the children of men, and be a light to a world that not only lives in darkness, but in many instances has deliberately chosen darkness. God's people are set apart, sanctified, the Holy Scriptures say, for this holy purpose in righteous living by three powerful influences that act in our lives daily, moment by moment, hourly, if we will but permit them. We are set apart and sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. We can be set apart and we can attain that degree of moral and spiritual righteousness and perfection by giving our attention to the Word of God. And finally, by following, through faith in Jesus Christ, his example. You know, the words that were selected, the songs that were selected, brought these very three things to our attention in each of the songs that we sang this evening. Now I would like to continue with the thoughts that were presented to me previously. Primarily among them, that righteousness and holiness, attributes of an individual's life, and attributes as well of the bride or the church of God, don't just miraculously come to us in a moment of spiritual awakening or in a moment of conversion and belief. I'd like you to listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3. After having been called out of the world by the power of God and by the Holy Spirit, Paul went off into the desert, and there he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, by which he was able to minister to the Gentiles and to the house of the Lord. And he labored. Perhaps one of the world's most outstanding followers and disciples and apostles, special witnesses for Jesus Christ. He labored among the Gentiles from Samaria to Spain. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted. He suffered privation. He made every possible sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, he writes to the Philippians, reading in chapter 3, I'm going to begin, I think, with verse 12. He writes these words, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Sometimes Paul's manner of speech and And the manner of speech of those scholars in the day of King James, when these words were translated from the Greek into English for us to use, is a little confusing. What is Paul saying in verse 12? Even though he was touched miraculously by the power of God on that Damascus road, even though he had an experience maybe beyond the experience that most, or if any of us, have ever had with the power of God, and then for years with the Holy Spirit, he affirmed to the Philippians that he had not already attained or reached perfection in his life. But he says this, "But I press on." If we put this into our English of the day, he said, "But I press on, hoping to take hold of that for which Christ once took hold of me." Now that's what Paul is saying, that he hasn't attained perfection yet, but he is laboring, striving, working, and moving forward to complete and fulfill the purpose that God had in him through Jesus Christ and through that miraculous visit he had with the Spirit of Christ on the Damascus road. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have reached the whole goal to attain perfection, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." No, the kind of spiritual and moral perfection and righteousness that God has asked of his people isn't attained in a moment. It doesn't come with a blinding flash, with one experience of conversion or commitment. Righteousness and holiness are built up in our lives, day by day, moment by moment, little by little, as a result of hearing and obeying the Word of God, as a result of listening for and heeding the Holy Spirit working within our heart and mind and conscience, as a result of always keeping there in front of our eyes, like the old Jewish people said, you know, about the commandments of the Lord, make them like a frontlet that's hanging right there in front of your eyes that you can't ever get your eyes off of them. But there they are, dangling right in front of you as a motivation to remember the commandments of God. Our motivation is to remember the example of Jesus Christ and to follow that example day by day and moment by moment, one experience after another experience. And in this way, righteousness, holiness, perfection become attainable to the Christian. Now, there is no one among us who could say, you know, we have reached perfection. In his letter, John, in one of his letters, says if there's any man who says that he hasn't sinned, he's a liar and he doesn't know what's going on inside of his own life. He isn't looking at himself honestly. There are no one of us who can say we have attained perfection, but this is the mark upon which we are setting our eyes. This is our goal in life. And so Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves that you be of the faith. Prove yourselves in all things. Take that holy word of God and examine your life and your conversation and your thoughts and your desires and your goals and objectives in life in light of the word of God, in light of the example of the master of men. And prove yourself, he says. And I think that it's probably for that very reason that we gather ourselves together here in this little chapel. Not that we think we're better than other people. That's certainly not the case. Not that it makes us feel superior, but rather quite the contrary. We come here to examine our lives in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come here to be edified. We come here to be strengthened. We come here to hear the word preached to us, read to us. We come here to read the word of God. We come here and we pray that the Lord will cause the preacher to say something that is applicable to our life and the improvement of our life. At least I'm hoping that's why we come. Now, you know, I like to hear good restoration services. I like to hear sermons about faith and repentance. I like to hear sermons about revelation. I like to hear sermons about the days in which we're living. But you know, there is a kind of sermon that is the very most important. And I think if it's Paul who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, I don't know if that has been substantiated. It sounds like Paul. But anyway, whoever wrote this letter to the Hebrews in chapter 6, in verses 1, 2, and 3, I think points out something that is most important for us to come here seeking and to hear. Listen, you've heard these words so many times before. Therefore, leaving the principles of the gospel, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, a doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. We will go on to perfection. We will come here endeavoring to hear something that is appropriate to our individual life. Sometimes we come and we hear words and we when we walk away, you know, we kind of feel like, well, our toes have been stepped on. Our shoes have footprints all over them. How blessed we are if that be the case. And how blessed we are if we can come and not think in terms of what the preacher is saying about a brother or a sister or a neighbor or a friend or a guy or a gal at work, but think about how that admonition from the Word of God applies to my life. That's when I'll be blessed. And that's one of the ways that I can strive for perfection. And that's one of the reasons that I come to hear the foolishness of preaching. Probably many of you, if not the most part of you, have given some attention in the last few days to some of the matters of the Olympics. You know, as I consider those athletes and as they give little sketches, biographical sketches about how they attain the degree of their skill and their mastery over some physical activity, I never cease to wonder. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, can't help but think and compare my spiritual growth and life and development and attainment with the physical attainment of these young men and women who gather together every few years, and every time they get together, they break a world record. Every time they get together, they increase their productivity. They increase their potential. They break a world record set by a important athlete of the past. How do they do it? How do the gymnasts and the runners and the divers and the swimmers, how do they do it? They do it by giving their full and complete attention to this one facet of their life. Some of those
people you see at the age of 17. A young lady setting a gymnastic first, or a young man breaking a swimming record, began a daily regimen of training and sacrifice when they were 7 or 8 years old. And they have now worked at it, sacrificing every other phase of their life for 10 years. And they excel. Now that's what Paul is asking us who have a higher motivation than the stars of the Olympics. He is saying, present yourselves, your lives, your time, your effort, your energy, a sacrifice to God. Now I'm really glad, you know, that we don't have any world record setters here in this congregation. I'm glad we don't have a world renowned gymnast or boxer or football player. Though some of the young people had ideas like that at a certain time in their life. I'm so happy one time when I heard a young lady who has been given, as are some of these people we watch on television, by God, a body that has athletic skills, say, it took too much of my time and effort. And the time that I wanted to come and be here at church to do the training that they wanted me to do to perfect these skills and go on with the rest of the team. And so she quit what could have been the primary motivation of most people in the world, to excel in sports. No, we are called to make that kind of sacrifice in our life, though. Mentally and emotionally and spiritually, time and effort and energy, just as do these excellent people that we can watch on television, developing the gifts and the skills that God has given them. But God has called you to a higher level of living than that. He has called you to a greater cause and purpose than to excel in athletics, or the things of this world, or of the body. He has called you to excel in the things of the spirit, and of the mind, and of service. To be a light that is set on a hill, like a city set up on a hill that can be seen from afar, that others might see it, and be caused to glorify God, and to turn to Him, and to come to Him, and to save their immortal soul. But you know, there are times we stumble. We have set for ourselves that goal of perfection in conduct and behavior, of mind and spirit and soul. But we find ourselves, as we look at honestly, and as we do as Paul admonished, examine yourselves, prove yourself, we find ourselves walking beneath that level. And so, you know, it isn't cause to say, give up in discouragement, say, I can't make it. I can't meet God's expectations of me and allow ourselves to drift off into despair like we do sometimes when we're trying to lose 10 pounds. And we exercise and we watch what we eat and we do it for 3, 4, 5 days and we get on the scales every day and we just see it hanging right in there, you know. And after a week or so we say, what's the use? Let's just really live it up. We can't afford to do that spiritually. And we have no need. And I want you to remember what John told those disciples. He said, and if we sin. Now he's not saying, you know, you're all going to be sinners. He's not giving you an excuse to go out and sin. But he's saying, you know, if you should falter, if you should fail in this goal that you have set for yourself this week or this day or this moment, don't ever forget, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, who, as you remember, prayed for his disciples 2,000 years ago and is praying for his followers and his disciples and his children today. and advocate with the Father in heaven, to give added strength, to give renewed courage, to give the help that we find missing in our lives when we rely just upon ourselves. I would like to remind you again of God's purpose in His church. I would like to read a few of the words of Paul as he wrote about the church to the believers in Ephesus. I'm going to read from the 5th chapter of Ephesians, 3 verses, I believe. Chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 25, 26, and 27. I want you to think very carefully about Paul's message here. Think about the church today. You are the church. First of all, I would have you remember that he's talking to the people about marriage. But he's making an analogy as he talks to them about marriage and the responsibilities and the opportunities that present themselves in marriage. He makes an analogy with the love of Jesus Christ for His bride. And who is the bride of Christ? The church. And this is what He said: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I asked a young lady a number of years ago to make for me a beautiful tablecloth. I'd like to use it as an example, if I may. If this cloth were to be used as our clothing, if it represented our spiritual clothing, even as Paul reminds the people there in Ephesians that it is to be presented to Jesus Christ at the end of time, holy, without a spot or without a wrinkle. My wife is quite upset with me sometimes because in using this tablecloth, I got some spots on it. It has spots on it that detract from its beauty and from the workmanship that the young lady there in Tsan used as she made this for me. In the Greek, that word spot refers to a blemish of sin that comes from the world. And Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ does not want to have in the garments of His people, in His holy church, He does not want to have one spot nor blemish from the world. And he said that he doesn't want to have it have one wrinkle. And I want you to think now in terms not of the little wrinkles that get in our trousers or our shirt or our blouse or our skirt when we sit in the car or at church one day, but I want you to think about the meaning of that word wrinkle. When it was written there in his letter to the Ephesians, it comes from a Greek word which means to separate or to keep apart. As you notice here, there are wrinkles in this that separate one part of the garment from another part. The church of Christ is to have no spot nor any wrinkle that separates the members one from another. It doesn't make me happy. It doesn't make me happy nor rejoice to say, as I examine my life, as I examine the church, the body of Christ, I can see that it is not in harmony with this desire of our Savior Jesus Christ. There are blemishes of the world. There are spots. The elements and the morals and the values of the world have entered into the body of Christ. Wrinkles, things that separate us, that keep us apart, that keep us from being unified, enter in to the body of Christ. And this is not harmonious with the will, the desire, the purpose of God. Now, how shall the church, how can it ever be presented to Jesus Christ at that day when he comes to take up his jewels and be without a blemish or a spot? Be untouched by the world? How can it ever be without wrinkle, without those divisive things that sometimes separate us and keep us apart? You know, we've talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit working within our lives. We've talked about the importance of giving our attention and our heed to the Word of God. We've talked about the necessity of having faith in Jesus Christ and our eye placed upon Him as our example in all things of our conduct and our work and our relationship one with another, our behavior, our ideals, our thoughts, our desires. You know, there is one more element. If I had been at home when I wrote this down, I would have tried to look up some word to use. I don't know what word to use. There's one more force. There's one more element that God has given to His people to help them stand before Jesus Christ in that last day without spot or blemish or wrinkle that we have not yet discussed, and I wish to discuss it at this time. I'd like to read three verses from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I'd like to read verses 11, 12, and 13. And a fourth provision that God has made to help His children. And it says this, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That we from now on won't be like children drifting to and fro, going here and there as our own willful thoughts might lead and direct us, but that we will be found walking upon the path that leads to perfection and holiness and righteousness and unity, eliminating the spots and blemishes and the wrinkles in the garment worn by His church. How can the ministry help? How can the ministry help you attain the will of God, the desire of God in your life and in our collective lives? Perhaps to you the answer seems obvious. To me, as one of your ministers, it doesn't seem obvious. It seems elusive at times. When the Lord spoke to the church in the latter day, He said this, and I'd like you to listen to verses 1 and 3 of the preface of the Book of Commandments. "Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of Him who dwells on high, whose eyes are upon all men. Yea, verily I say, hearken, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, listen together, And verily, for verily, the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and that includes those of the church. The voice of the Lord is to all men. There is none to escape, and there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated. And the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow, for their iniquity shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts revealed. And the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples whom I have chosen in these last days. And they shall go forth, and none shall stay them, for I, the Lord, have commanded them. Therefore, the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come. For the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth. And the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. And the day cometh, that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets or the apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. For they have strayed from mine ordinances, and have broken mine everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way. And after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world. This is the day in which we live. And how often have we heard, and how often have we seen? People take that attitude, you know, I'll do my own thing. That particular aspect of my life is private. And it is of no importance to you. But out of it. How many times have you heard that? How many times have school teachers been told that by their students? How many times have people on the street and drivers of automobiles had they told that to the police officers who tried to save their lives? How many times have parents heard that kind of word from their children? How many times do you suppose the servants of the Lord see indirectly or directly express that attitude? I'll do my own thing. I'm reserving that aspect of my life for myself. It isn't any of your business. Please stay out of it. But you know, brothers and sisters, that attitude is not what the Lord has instituted as a help for his children to be found walking toward ever closer to perfection and righteousness and holiness. That attitude is not what the Lord intended when he set in his church his ministry, and he called them and he empowered them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gave them inspiration from time to time, and he placed upon their hearts a message to bring to the children of men. And yet we find ourselves, each and every one of us at times, you know, being reluctant to hear the message. And yet, you know, if we really came and we did what Paul said, we examined ourselves, we looked at ourselves in the light of that which was read or spoken, we could find so many ways that God was trying to reach into our lives and lift us up. Oh, not put us down, not make us feel lousy about ourselves, but to lift us up, as Paul said. Well, I can't remember where it was. One of his Corinthians letter, he said to the people, "For we desire even your perfection." That's all. We don't desire your sorrow. We don't want you to feel put down. We don't want you to feel restricted. We don't want you to feel anything except God's concern in this day in which the world is encroaching upon the camp of the saints. This day when Peter looked down and he said, the devil, the adversary of your soul, the enemy of your life, today and for eternity, is walking through the streets seeking whom he may devour. And God is reaching out. He would reach out through his ministry if we will hear. And if we will be, if we'll humble ourselves and we'll say, how can I apply that word to my life? That I might remove one more spot from my life. That I might just take out, iron out one more wrinkle that maybe isn't evident to other people, but God is aware of it. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, He has made you aware of it. Yes, we have four ways by which we can reach that goal of perfection and righteousness and holiness and unity of thought. The Lord has said, you know, to His people that He commanded them to preach repentance to all in the world. And over in the book of St. Luke, when Jesus was speaking for the very last time to His disciples before He left this world and went back to the heavens where He reigns today, He said, for this cause was Jesus crucified. Did He suffer and did He lie in the grave for 3 days, that repentance and remissions of sin might be preached in all the world, beginning where? Beginning where? In Jerusalem, signifying with the people of God. That's where it begins, with the people of God. And that's why Peter said that the day is coming, that judgment will come upon the inhabitants of this world. And where's it going to begin? With the house of God. And the only thing your servants desire for you is in that day of judgment. Prior to that day of judgment, you will have examined yourself and your life and the encroachments of the world into it. Your highest goals and ambitions and the things you wish to achieve, and remove from it the things of this world and be without spot or blemish of the world and be in a unity of faith with Christ's holy church, that we might be presented blameless before God at the judgment bar. There is a duty that befalls the body of Christ. There are duties that befall the ministry. I wasn't going to read it, but I think I must. You know, it isn't always pleasant. It isn't always pleasant to labor with people about the elements of the world that get into their lives. It isn't always pleasant to try to call to people's attention errors in their conduct or their behavior or their lifestyle that detract from the gospel of Jesus Christ and cause blemishes to appear in their life. But the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, did talk to His servants. And He told them something that they have to consider. And I'm reading from chapter 3 of the book of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now I know that I'm speaking for all my fellow servants of the Lord. When I say, this certainly wasn't any job that I campaigned for. Really, it's one of the last things I'd like to be doing if I were just seeking my own pleasure. But it wasn't me, it was the Spirit of the Lord who called me and my fellow servants to be watchmen over Israel and over the house of God. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man and the righteous sin not, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. About blemishes in their life. It isn't easy ever. I remember one time when I was teaching, I had a young man come to my room, and we hit their records, follow them, as most of you would suspect. And as I looked at his record, I saw a very remarkable young man, from all intents and purposes. From the time he was in the first grade till he arrived in my room in junior high school, he'd received nothing but ones on his report card. A's. I don't know how your teachers grade wherever your kids go to school, but the highest grades. And I was filled with exultation and joy that here was a kid I was really going to be able to utilize and to help. And he got in my room, and you know, he was a personable young man. He was really nice. I really liked him. But lazy? Wow, was he lazy. Very vocal. He said all the right things, you know, but he didn't do any work. Got ones on his tests, but he didn't do any of the other things that were expected of him. So when I evaluated his work at the end of the first term, you know, I felt like I had to be honest with that young man. He had all the potential and academic potential in the world, but he wasn't living up to it. And I gave him a 3 or a C. Said, you're just average, doing mediocre. Now, that took a little courage on my part, because I liked this kid, and he'd always had ones before, and he knew he was expecting them this year too. What's more, his mother was the president of the PTA at our school. What's more, his father was the president of the school board. And all he got from me was 3s. And the next day, after the report cards went home, guess who had a conference in their room? I did. And his parents were very quick to tell me how he had certain learning disabilities that made him work slowly and made him do more poorly, perhaps, than you might expect him to do with his ability. But you know, after that first report card period, that young man turned on the gas. And he worked at full tilt. And he graduated the second highest person in his class at the end of the 8th grade. And he went on to excel in his academics. If he had a learning disability, he overcame it to all practical purposes. And he excelled through high school, and I'm sure is now excelling in college. And I don't apologize for a moment for drawing to his attention and to the attention of his parents that he, one of his greatest disabilities was that he was lazy. Mentally lazy. And because he heard it, and because they were willing to accept it and to push him a little bit instead of defend him a little bit and rationalize for his weakness, he excelled. And that's what God is calling us each to do. He's calling us, you know, to warn one another. He's calling us, as our brother Tom read in the scriptures today, as the people met together, to talk about the welfare of their souls. To be concerned about one another. To bring to their attention areas where they could improve and remove blemishes from their spiritual life and well-being. And so we come to give our attention, even though sometimes it might be painful. And even though those of you who have known me all my life, like Evelina said, I knew you when you were that long. I held you in my arms. And like other people have said, I've seen that guy. I've seen him do certain things that probably aren't the epitome of Christian conduct. I don't have to listen to him. No, I'm glad and I'm hopeful and I'm trustful that each of us, when we come here, we will endeavor not to rationalize our lives and our weaknesses and our errors, but we will endeavor to examine them in the light of the Word of God, in the light of the message brought to us by whatever member of the ministry is teaching or working with us in our home or laboring with us. We will endeavor to ask God for His help and to yield to the Holy Spirit working within our lives and to call upon the Lord daily for strength against the power of our adversary and to give our attention day by day to the Word of God that is found here. Well, you're fortunate. You know, I didn't read half the scriptures that I've got here, but I'm going to conclude with these final words of the Apostle Paul. These were the last words he penned to his brothers and sisters in the gospel in Corinth. He said, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in unity, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Let us each, myself foremost, let us each seek the Spirit of God in helping us remove every blemish, not only from our personal life, but from ourselves as the body of Christ. Remove every wrinkle that would separate us one from another, and above all, from the love and the pleasure of our Savior Jesus Christ that He has in His children. May God bless you.